We sang a song earlier here in the service, Build Your Kingdom Here. Is that really what's happening with churches here in the States? Is that really what's happening with churches here in Framingham? I had occasion to meet at a church that was closing down to get some stuff from them they were giving away for free. And I talked to the interim pastor, and the interim pastor explained to me what happened to this church. That it used to be a church here in Framingham where thousands of people used to attend. It used to be a church that really cared about the community, was fired up in their faith. They had a special ministry, she told me, to people that struggle with mental health issues. And somehow, through the years, their fire for the Lord dwindled. And through the years, their outreach to the community dwindled. And this verse came to my mind. To the church at Ephesus is written this, yet I hold this against you, says God. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. The idea is that you have a lampstand and you have a lamp on that stand. Here's my first century lamp that someone gave me this morning. All right. So there's my little light. All right. And God says, you, church, are a light that is upon a lampstand. And God says, if you don't do the things that you did at first, if you don't repent and go back to the beginning, I'll remove your lampstand. And that verse has haunted me ever since I heard about this church that had to shut down. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or put a bowl on top of that light. You wouldn't do that. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You don't put it under a bowl. So, how do we get to the place where we have this amazing light that can be so helpful to us, and we cover it with a bowl? How do we get there? I think we get there with under-the-bowl thinking. Here's under the bowl thinking in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. They gathered around him, that's Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a pretty good question. This is post-resurrection. So Jesus died on the cross. Most of his disciples thought he was going to be a military leader. They thought that he was going to help them overthrow Rome and restore the kingdom to Israel, make Israel like it was back in the days of David and Saul and Solomon. But Jesus died. And if you remember what they said, we had hoped that Jesus would have been all this for us, but he's dead now. And on the third day, Jesus rises, and Jesus spends time after his resurrection. He spends time with his disciples before he heads back to heaven. And this is one of the last exchanges that he has with his disciples. And they want to know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? They have a concern, a national concern. The people of Israel have had it for a long time. But do you remember what the disciples are always arguing about? What are they always arguing about, it seems, in the Gospels? Who's first? Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? So while they have this deep national concern, they also have some personal concern. They also have some personal ambition. Who's going to be the greatest? Under the bowl thinking. Well, we're a lot like the disciples, aren't we? They're our spiritual forefathers. We get wrapped up in our own agendas. We get wrapped up in our own questions about the faith. We get wrapped up in our own needs and our own wants, the things that we think we want and we need. We have national concerns. Wow. Half of my friends over here are concerned about the safety of our country. The other half of my friends over here are concerned about immigrants and treating them well. And I look at both of those things and I say, we have national concerns. Lots of other national concerns, I'm sure. We also have personal ambitions, and sometimes our personal ambitions can get in the way of the gospel shining out. We have concerns at work. We have concerns in our family. We even have concerns for our church, and sometimes those concerns that we have for our church can actually take over and become more important than Christ in the light of the gospel. And so then the gospel gets obscured. It gets put under a bowl. And when it's put under a bowl, it cannot give light. That particular light is not going to light up this room. We block out the light of the gospel. Now, what does Jesus have to say about this? Because if you know Jesus, Jesus isn't going to stand for this. His last words before he ascended up into heaven, it's probably pretty important what he says, right? They say, are you going to restore the kingdom in Israel? What does Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, he says, but here's what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. So the first thing I see is that we have power. We have power. In the scripture, this word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. We have dynamite power. We have power inside of us through the Holy Spirit to shine a light, to make a difference in this world. You want to make a difference in this world? You've got that dynamite power inside of you if you're a Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, you didn't have to wait for it. The Spirit came upon you the moment you became a Christian, the Bible tells us. They had to wait for the Spirit, but you have it. You have this power, this dynamite power of the Spirit to be a witness. And you are Jesus' witness. You are Jesus' witness. You are plan A for God bringing the gospel into the world. I am plan A. We are plan A. Okay? And there is no plan B. We're it. And all the rest of the Christians out there, we're it. That's plan A. We are Jesus' witnesses. Now, I am curious about the phrasing that Jesus used. He says, you will be my witnesses. Be is really important here. I grew up in a church culture where it was all about doing. We do this and we do that. We go and we win souls. We go and we preach the gospel. We go, we go, we go, we do, we do, we do. But before you can do, you have to be. And here Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. So being a witness is primarily something that we are, not something that we do. Think about it. Before a witness ever gets up on the witness stand, they're our witness. They're written down as a witness in the log for the court. They are a witness. Whether or not they say anything, they're still a witness. And whether or not you and I say anything, we are witnessing. People see us. They see our lives. They see what's going on with us. And we're a witness whether or not we want to be. I remember in college, this guy came up to me and we became friends. And after we became friends, he said, I've been watching you for the last months or years or whatever it was. And I was like, well, that's kind of creepy. That's kind of weird. Well, what he meant was he was watching me. He was trying to see what kind of guy I was to see if he wanted to be friends with me, right? I had no idea. And people are watching us all the time. We don't know it. They're seeing a witness of us before we ever speak a word. It's something that we are primarily. And then it will be something that we do, but it's something that we are first. And Jesus says that we're going to go to the ends of the earth. And apparently we have not gone there yet. We're not there yet. And the reason I say that is I found this map this week on the internet. There are 3,000 people groups that are unengaged. That means there's no churches being planted among 3,000 different people groups with 3,000 probably different cultures and different languages and different ways of being. There's no churches being planted among those groups yet. There are 7,000 groups that they call unreached. That means that less than 2% of the population is Christian. So there may be some church planting going on with these groups, but very small population of Christians. So, and you can see each one of these dots on this map represents one of those people groups. So you can see we still have some work to do as Christians. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to what? All nations. And then the end will come. Matthew 24:14. If you want to, you want Jesus to come, then we got to get out there and do the job, right? Because the end can't come. When it says nations, it's the word in the Greek ethnos. So all ethnicities, every ethnicity, those people groups need to hear the gospel. We see here in the text where Jesus says that it starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, then goes to Samaria, that the gospel moves out in concentric circles. You can see kind of illustration of that here, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, here as a church, we have our own Jerusalem. This is our map. I made it a little bit longer than it's supposed to be, but you get the idea from Landham Road over here all the way to Nickerson or something over here, and down to Edmonds and up to Boston Post Road. We are apparently the only church in that square, if you will. And there are somewhere around 7,000, maybe as many as 10,000 people that live in that space. That is our church's Jerusalem. And the gospel has to move from Jerusalem out in concentric circles, as far as we're concerned. Now, in terms of our Jerusalem, someone in our church was at a Super Bowl party in this square here at someone's house. And one of the children during the Super Bowl party was getting really amped up, and they wanted the Patriots to win. It looked like the Patriots weren't going to win. And they said, "Daddy, Daddy, who do we pray to? Who do we pray to?" The child didn't know to whom he should pray. And someone in our church was in that home for the Super Bowl. Someone who knows, to whom do we pray? The light of the world, Jesus Christ. Friends, here in our own Jerusalem, they don't know who to pray to. As I said earlier, you and I and the other Christians that we know, we are plan A. And I don't know what God was thinking. I don't know what God was thinking when he made us plan A. But when we look at the Bible, we don't see a plan B. We're it. So we got to do this thing. 99% of us here in this church understand this. I know because we did a survey and you said, "I accept my responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ." So that's good. I'm not going to say any more about that. We have that established now. But we need to know what it is, a witness. We say, "Well, yes, I see it's my responsibility to do this." My responsibility to do what? Well, what is a witness? John 1 in verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." So here it is, one of the best verses I can think of to explain what a witness is. A witness is someone who has heard something, has seen something, has touched and handled something. And in terms of this, we have heard. The word is akouo. There is an acoustics with God. And there are good acoustics. We hear the word of God, or we hear God, and he births faith in us. We have heard. If you're a Christian, you have heard. You have seen. You have a spiritual perception. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. How can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. You have seen some things that the other people in your life have not seen. That makes you a witness. You have touched The word here is a word you would use for like hide and seek in the dark. It's dark. My kids like to play this. We turn all the lights off. Someone goes and hides. We all hide. And one person counts to 20 and they come out and it's hard to see stuff. And they're feeling around. Where's the door frame? Where's the door jamb? Where's this? Where's that? And they're looking for us. Do you remember Thomas? Thomas wouldn't believe, would he, until he could put his hands in Jesus' wounds. Till he could touch Jesus' side. I'm not going to believe. I've got to touch this. I've got to handle it. Well, if we are witnesses, we have experienced some things of God that other people haven't experienced. That makes us a witness. What do? We proclaim it, or we bear witness to what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have experienced. And the idea here, the word that's used, is the word they would use from having been a spectator at the Olympic Coliseum. And they saw something in the Coliseum. They saw something in that sporting event. And when they left that place, they told people about it. They told people about what they witnessed at the games. Here, we've been fortunate to see a lot of winning teams in Boston. And particularly this last Super Bowl was so amazing. We talked about it for weeks and weeks and weeks afterwards. We're still talking about it even this morning, right? We get excited about it because that's our team and they won and we saw something and we want to talk about it. And it should be the same way with Jesus and what he has done in our lives. We want to tell people about the light of the world. We don't want to hide him under a basket or under a bowl. Now, what are we witnesses of? We're witnesses concerning the word of life. The word there for word is the word logos. We probably get our word logo from that, right? Jesus is the logo of God. He is the image of God. He is the exact representation of God. So we have seen God. We have heard God. We have met God in the form of Jesus, our light, and we have a story to tell. If you're not yet a believer, I want to really encourage you this morning that we have a God that can be heard, we have a God that can be seen, and we have a God that can be experienced. And I want to encourage you to keep engaging with this church family until you see, hear, and experience God, because I believe you will if you pray and ask God for that. Now, what else is a witness? A witness really is someone who's willing to die for their faith. The word is martos. When it says witness, it's the Greek word martos, and that is the word from which we get our word martyr. In fact, the word witness is sometimes translated martyr in the New Testament. That means we are so confident of the truth that we have experienced as believers that we are willing to put our lives on the line for it. Stephen was one of those. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Jesus also witnessed to the truth of God, and he was put to death. These are our spiritual forefathers, and we should be willing to step in line with them to put our lives on the line as well. Now, this helps us understand that there is a danger in our witness. There is a danger in our witness. My wife is from the South, and she grew up in a church culture where you do, and you go out, and you go out, and you go out, and you share the gospel. Well, she was out sharing the gospel, knocking on people's doors in a particular neighborhood, and it was kind of getting dark, and all of a sudden, they were talking to this woman on her doorstep. They heard yelling and screaming across the way. They heard gunshots across the way. This was like kind of a country road kind of thing where you wouldn't expect this kind of thing. But there was a young man, and that was his mother's house, and it was dark and he couldn't see who was over there, and he got upset and he was yelling and screaming, and he shot a gun up in the air to get the attention of the people that were at his mother's door to say, "I don't want you there. I don't know who you are. You ought to get out of here," right? So there is a danger in our witness. Now, most of us probably will never experience anything like that where someone shoots a gun to scare us away from witnessing to somebody. In fact, the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. the weapons that we have in this battle, they're spiritual weapons. They're not physical weapons. We're not fighting a physical war. We're fighting a spiritual war. And these verses go on to say that we are there to pull down strongholds. We are there to pull down anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. There are so many things in our culture and that the people that we love and know believe. And the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. Why are they spiritual? Because we're supposed to overthrow those ideas that have placed themselves above God. Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. Now, if you rip that out of context, it gets a little confusing because in other places he said, I came to bring you peace. What Jesus is talking about here, he said he came to bring a sword. And the idea is, the context is, when we share the gospel with people, sometimes it divides a family. We have that here in our church. One person in the family believes, the other person doesn't believe. And sometimes it becomes a point of contention. This is spiritual warfare. When we share the gospel with somebody and they believe it, sometimes it creates conflict. Now, what are we in danger of losing? Most of us aren't going to lose our lives here in America right now for sharing the gospel. Most of us just aren't going to lose our lives. This is not the reality that we live in. What are we going to lose? Well, some of us are in danger of losing our reputation. We have built a reputation at work or within our family or whatever it is, and if we share the gospel, we're concerned that people are going to think we're crazy, that we've lost our minds, that we've lost our sanity. Sometimes we fear that we have a relationship with this person, and if we try to share the gospel with them, that relationship is going to get ruptured, and it might. But the danger of someone's soul being lost for eternity is much greater than any danger that we may face in sharing the gospel. So we have to do it. Now what? We know there's a lot at stake, that this is a spiritual battle, that we can't fight it with earthly and fleshly means. So what are we going to do? Well, what does it mean for me to be a good witness? What I was trying to say earlier is this kind of haunting thing, that God may remove my candlestick, that he may move my lampstand, that he may that I may in some way obscure the light of the gospel with my life and hide the light of Jesus, which is so bright and so beautiful, that I may obscure it with a bowl. That thought drives me crazy. So let's turn that around and say, how can I be a good witness? What would it look like for me to be a good witness? Well, we have to go back to the beginning. And this was stated in the book of Revelation there that we read earlier. When I was first became a Christian in my early years, I did like my wife did. I went door to door in my neighborhood, in my apartment complex. And I was telling people about Jesus. And one of the reasons I did that is because I was so fired up about my faith. The question for me today is, if I was fired up about my faith today, what would I be doing for Jesus? What would I do now for Jesus? Or another question I could ask myself is, what do I need to do to fire up my faith? Like, why am I not fired up? Jesus says to that church in Ephesus, go back and do the first works. Our love for God is the first works. Whatever you need to do to stoke those fire, that flame that's inside of you, that's what you need to do. Because if you want to be an effective witness, it has to start there. It has to start with the love for Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says that we lay aside the weight and the sin that besets us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they had an extra weight that was besetting them. It was this desire to have Israel be fully restored and to overthrow the Romans, and that got in the way. And Jesus says, no. What I want you to do is receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and be my witnesses. That's what I want you to do. So we got to go back to the beginning and make sure whatever weight we're carrying, whatever sin is in the way, that we allow God to remove it. We go back to the beginning. The second thing is, and if you have your notes in the take home, this would probably be in there, and these underlined spots are the things you would write in, is the second thing is to start where you are. We have to start in our Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? You have a work environment, you have a family, you have friends, you live in a neighborhood. Maybe there's a particular group of people that God has placed on your heart. I would say start there. Start in your Jerusalem. Let the gospel move out in concentric circles. Our Jerusalem is the people in our lives. Our Jerusalem is this neighborhood that's close to our church here, and we're going to be talking about that at this vision night. I hope you'll be able to come to that. I spoke with someone on the missions team this week, and they told me about an idea. And the idea behind the idea is we want to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, but before we can get it to the ends of the earth, it has to start here and move its way out there, right? And so you'll hear more about that in the coming days. The third thing I wanted to say is that we got to share our story. And this is the intersection of your story and Christ's story. Where has Christ intersected in your life? Where has Jesus become more than just a word to you? Write that out. You have a guide in front of you to get started with that. Ask God for opportunities to share that story once you write it out. How about make opportunities to share that story? In the last couple months, God's prompted me to ask some groups in our community if I could come and speak to them and share with them my own story of grief and loss. And that is a way for me then to be able to tell them that Jesus was a big part of that story of getting over grief and loss in my life. Monday nights at our house, my wife invites single girls or girls who are maybe in the first few years of their marriage to our house. They have dinner with our family, and then me and the girls, we leave the room and we start our bedtime routine. And my wife has an opportunity to tell her story and to hear the story of those girls. And some of them don't know Jesus. It's an opportunity for her to share with them. You might say, I don't have a wow story. I don't have one of those Paul getting knocked off the donkey stories. You know, the amazing bright light of Jesus invading my life. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard something from God? Have you seen something from God? Have you experienced something from God? If you have, I would disagree with you. You have a wow story, and you should be sharing it. Another thing I'd say is that we need to team up with others. We need to team up with others. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will be my witness. You will be my witnesses. E-S. Plural. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12:1, talking about the heroes of faith who have gone before us. The imagery that the writer seems to be using there again is of that Olympic Coliseum. We are surrounded by a cloud of spectators. And not only those who have preceded us into heaven, those heroes of the faith, but this morning we have a cloud of witnesses right here, people who want us to succeed in sharing the gospel. We need to team up with one another. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be coming alongside one another. And I'm always amazed when I have unbelievers in my house, people who don't believe in Jesus yet, and I invite believers of Jesus there, that my friends, my believing friends, are much better at sharing the gospel than I am with my own unbelieving friends. They're just good at it. And I'm blessed to watch my Christian friends share their faith and love my friends and make my friends their friends. You know, we have a guy in our church, he's famous about putting together game nights. And he invites people who aren't Christians, and he invites all of us here from the church. And it's a great opportunity for us to practice and to share our faith. The last thing I want to say is to keep going until the job is done. The Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you do not faint. Some of you have been praying for people in your lives for years and years and years and years, and nothing's happened. I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going. And Hebrews 12:1 says that we run this race with patience. So ask God for patience when that person that you love so much has not come to faith yet. Psalm 126 and verse 5 says that those of us who sow in tears will reap in joy. And so we cry out to God to save these people. And hopefully someday we'll be able to reap in joy. We sow in tears like seeds in the ground, and hopefully we'll be able to reap with joy. And in the scripture reminds us to keep going till the job is done. It says that we have to go to the ends of the earth. This is about mission. This is about missions. And maybe God is calling someone here from our church to go into Judea or Samaria, to go beyond Framingham, Metro West Boston, maybe to Canada or Mexico or across the seas. We would be delighted to get behind that. We've been blessed to have some missionaries come to our church. They were missionaries and they came here in the last 2 or 3 years. Wouldn't it be great for us to put some out there? I was at the World War II Museum this week, and this one letter caught my attention. It was Eisenhower writing to his wife during the war, 1943. He said, "When you remember me in your prayers, that's the special thing I want, always to do my duty to the extreme limit of my ability." That last line caught my attention. I have a duty to let my light shine, and I want to do it to the extreme limit of my ability. I don't want to lose my lampstand. I don't want my light to be obscured by a bowl. And I hope you don't either. In Revelation 1 and verse 5 and 3 and 14, it says that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He is the faithful and true witness. So in a sense, it's really not about my ability. It's about Jesus' ability. It's about Jesus being an example to me of what it means to be a witness. And it means me getting my effectiveness, my good witness, from watching Jesus in the Gospels. How does he share himself with people? I can learn a lot from that. He makes us a good witness when we're following him closely. So that ought to be our goal. If you're not yet a believer, I want to say Jesus is trustworthy. I want to say he came from the Father. He came and testified to the truth. He was capital T truth. Don't let the enemy of your soul obscure the light of Jesus. Today is an opportunity for you to come to know Jesus as more than just a word, to come into relationship with him. Let's pray. If that's you, if you don't really know who Jesus is, and you've begun to see who he is through our singing and our scriptures today, perhaps you could pray, "Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Show me your light. Reveal my sin. Let me see myself for who I am in your sight, that I'm more than just sin, that you sent your son Jesus to take away my sin so that I could be with you forever. Jesus, I want to have you in my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to save me, and I also want you to be in control of my life. I want to let go of the control. So help me to do that. Help me to do that in Jesus' name. Amen."